What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not care. Temptations. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful?
Oh, Father, how amazing it is that because of Jesus, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know the Father's business, but I call you friends. Father, what an amazing privilege to be called a friend of Jesus, to be called sons and daughters of the Father, to be temples of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, what privilege, what joy, what awe, what honor we carry as yours. And we pray, Father, that as we look into your word, that you would encourage us to pray and to be about the business of seeing others come into that same relationship. Oh, that they would know the friend that we have in Jesus as well. Spirit of the living God, thank you for the privilege of worship this morning. Thank you for your amazing love. Thank you for your Spirit who is with us. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear, that we might see and hear and understand your word and be transformed. And may this day we not just be hearers of the word, but may by your Spirit you enable us to be doers of it as well. So come, Holy Spirit, to do this work in Jesus' name. Amen. So thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning in praise and worship. Today we continue this series. We are in this 40 days of prayer journey, and we have been looking, now we enter into the fifth week on marginalized people, but we've been looking at the holiness of God. Week one, when we see the holiness of God and see our unholiness, then we come into a place of repentance, and repentance is God's gift to us to make us more like Jesus and to empty out the junk and the ways of we are unholy, so that then the third week, spirit empowerment, spirit fullness, that we might be filled afresh and filled deeper and deeper with what we repent of, an empty space in our soul for the Spirit to come and to fill us in a new way. And so those are the first 3 weeks to lead us to that place of spirit empowerment, so that we are now looking at the result of Acts 1:8. And last week we looked at evangelism, local and regional. Today we'll be looking at marginalized people. Last week our Jerusalem and our Judea. Today this is our Samaria, the marginalized ones. And these last weeks in the month of January, our DA kids, Dorseyville Alliance kids, through online lessons and through their evening Zoom, have been learning Acts 1:8, which we are focusing on today. And so I want you to take a minute and listen to three of our DA kids quote Acts 1:8. Take a moment and listen. We'll get it for you, hopefully, here. All right. No? Okay. All right, so Acts 1:8. Unfortunately, we aren't able to show that for you right now. Acts 1:8, if you know it, say it along with me. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8. And so we've been looking at the local and regional side of evangelism, and today we're going to look at the marginalized people. We have a video that I could show you. We'll probably put it on the Facebook page for the following the service. But a conceptual vision, a video on marginalized people. And so it was going to be really fast with a lot of lyrics, a lot of words put on there. So I had already planned to be able to read those for you. And so here's what the video says. It says, the word justice appears over 400 times in the Old Testament alone. Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God, which is Micah 6:8. This looks like seeking to restore equity for the marginalized. Psalm 146, 7 through 9 says, "He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow." This is what God wants to do through us. We do this so others may walk in freedom. Justice acts. Justice moves. It shakes the ground. And so we mobilize. We mobilize to love our marginalized minority, vulnerable, homeless, imprisoned, foreign, black, brown, white, immigrant, refugee, impoverished, disabled, lonely, forgotten, different than you, neighbor. That is the heart. Do we potentially have it? Nope, okay. So on our church Facebook page, Dorseyville Alliance Facebook page, following the service, it'll be posted there so you can watch this video. I love it. Justice acts, it moves, it shakes the ground. We do this so that others may walk in freedom. This is the heart of marginalized people in dealing with this part of this message today. You know, life on this side of heaven often contains joyful and encouraging events, but it also has its share of disillusionment and discouragement. One day, we may be full of hope and great expectation, and the next day, it can all come crashing down. I think we've all experienced that to some degree in our lives. Just this past year, and even in the year that we are living in, our great nation was brought to its knees by a merciless microscopic virus. And coupled with a nationwide reaction against racism and injustice. And these events marginalized many people and pushed them into a downward spiral of despair and hopelessness. Many in our churches and surrounding communities are crying out daily to God for help and for hope. So this morning we want to ask and answer the question, what can we do as Christ followers to be part of God's answer? We'll be using a sermon outline by Rosilio Roman, as we have during this whole series, to be able to stay on track with what our other Alliance family is doing, and I'll be personalizing it as we go. And so to answer this question, what can we do as Christ followers to be part of God's answer, invite you, if you have a Bible, to open it to the book of Luke, to Luke chapter 18. If you find Matthew about two-thirds of the way back, the first book of the New Testament, about two-thirds of the way back in your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third gospel. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 8 is where we will be looking today. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 8. If you have it, I invite you to follow as I would read it this morning. Luke 18, 1 through 8. It says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, 'In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you," verse 8, "he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" So what can we as Christ followers do to be part of God's answer for the marginalized. This widow was a marginalized person needing justice against her adversary. So there's three lessons we can look and learn. The first is this: we must pray. We must pray. Jesus told his disciples a parable. See, as we pray, we understand that prayer is a learned behavior. The disciples were taught to pray. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray. It is a learned behavior. Friends, I think you can agree with me that prayer is not something that on our own just comes as a natural skill that we understand and know how to, other than, God, help me. And certainly that is a cry for help, but that is not prayer. That is not how do we enter into the presence of the Lord in prayer. It's when Jesus' disciples saw him praying and they recognized there was something different about his prayer life. And on this, as he came to the Sermon on the Mount, his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. We get the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, the whole Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Luke's account as well. See, prayer is something that is learned. Certainly we can talk to God, but to really understand how to pray, we need to ask and we need to learn. Just as disciples were taught by Jesus, we need to be taught continually. We need to learn to pray. Prayer is a learned behavior. And so we can ask, just as Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. The disciples said, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, and so we can ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, teach us to pray. We can ask Jesus by his Spirit to teach us to pray. Another way we can learn, because prayer is a learned behavior, is we can study Scripture to learn how to pray. The Psalms are full of prayers. They are full of cries out to God, of petitions, of praising, of asking for mercy, of laments in the midst of heartache and despair, of asking for deliverance from enemies and from sin. And there's prayers of repentance. There's prayers of praise. There's prayers of offering worship to the Lord. The Psalms are full of prayer. And we can learn to pray through the example of the psalmists. We can see, as in here, that Jesus taught us to pray. And so look for the ways that Jesus taught us to pray as you study Scripture. The book of Acts is full of examples of how the disciples prayed. They're models of prayer. Can teach us how to pray. Paul and Peter and others teach us in the epistles how to pray. And so read Scripture to study and to learn how to pray, because prayer is a learned behavior. And then look also for some good books. And I want to just recommend three of them to you. If you're looking and saying, I want to learn more how to pray. First one I would recommend to you is Power Through Prayer by E.M. Bounds. Power Through Prayer by Ian Bounds. It's a small book, pretty quick read, but it will absolutely convict you. It will give you direction on, boy, my prayer life is pretty powerless in comparison to what he's talking about. And it will also give you a hunger. And so if you're even saying, I just don't have a lot of desire to pray, may I recommend to you Power Through Prayer. It will infuse some power and desire and hunger for prayer. The second book is called Stark Raving Obedience. I've recommended this at times, and it's all about listening prayer. It's about listening prayer, that prayer is not just a one-way conversation with me to God. Here, God, here's the things I praise you for. Here's the things I confess. Here's the things I need, and on we go. But prayer is to be a back-and-forth conversation with the Lord. And so Stark Raving Obedience by Isaiah and Ted Kallman, K-A-L-L-M-A-N, is a good help to be able to think about listening prayer. And then the last one by Larry Kreider, Building Your Personal House of Prayer, The Master's Plan for Daily Prayer. This has been one of the most helpful books when it comes to understanding the Lord's Prayer and making it personal. He kind of talks about it in ways of we enter into this room and that room, and we're building our house of prayer. We're building our own personal prayer life. You also, there's always the help of people. If you see people who have just a deep prayer life, you can ask them, hey, could you teach me? Could you mentor me in the ways of prayer? When it comes to dealing with and ministering to marginalized people, what we can do, we must pray, and it's a learned behavior. But it's also, secondly, as we pray, it must be a practiced behavior. It must be a practiced behavior. The end of verse 1 says, Jesus says that he told them this parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Jesus told them that they should always pray and not give up. See, we can learn all about prayer. We can have all kinds of great understandings of prayer. We can have a bookshelf full of prayer books. We can talk with people about prayer. They can tell us wonderful things about their prayer life, and we can have notebooks full of notes from people. But if we do not actually take what we learn and practice it, we are like James, and when he says in the book of James that a person who hears but does not do and obey is like a man or a woman who looks in the mirror in the morning and then walks away and forgets what they look like. It's one thing to be a learner of prayer. It's another one to be a practicer of prayer. And so what we learn, we must put in practice in prayer. And specifically, as we look in this message, praying for justice to come to the earth. If you look at the end of this parable in verse 8, Jesus says, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. And then he ends the parable with this. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This almost sounds like one of those add-on statements in the midst of it, justice and all these kinds of things and coming and asking in persistence for justice to come and for the Lord to answer our needs in the midst of a world that is broken. And then Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What's he saying? He's saying this, when I come back, will I find you actually doing what I say? Will I find you exhibiting your faith, practicing this behavior that I'm telling you about? Or will it just be something that I've taught you about? Will I come back and see faith through prayer being practiced on a regular basis? And so, friends, we must pray. What can we do as Christ followers to be part of God's answers? We must pray. Prayer is a learned behavior. It's also a practiced behavior. Recently, just in a discussion with a small group, we were talking about how do you have this kind of regular life, and shared just one thing that has really helped me, encouragement from Pete Scazzaro as he talks about what he calls the daily office, which is 3 to 4 to 5 times a day scheduled out times where you are spending in prayer with the Lord. So when you wake up, there's time that you can spend with him, focusing your heart in stillness and in silence, looking at scripture and being able to meditate on scripture and starting your day with God. Either mid-morning or at lunchtime, depending how things go, you take some time, and a lot of times you come back to that scripture and you refresh it and you meditate on it fresh. And you take 10 to 15 minutes if you have it and just pause and realign your heart with the Lord. If you have some time in the afternoon, you can add in another one. But if not, at dinner time, as you come, to take some time where you're able to pause before the Lord and again recenter yourself, refocus yourself. And then before you go to bed, to reflect on the day, to spend time with him. So that you have anywhere between breakfast, morning time, lunch, dinner, and bedtime, 4, maybe even up to 5 times a day where you have scheduled into your life, even if it's for 5 minutes, to pause and to say, Lord, I turn my affection, I turn my heart to you. Is there anything that you want to say? The daily office is a huge help when it's practiced so that prayer is not just a learned behavior, but a practiced behavior. What do we do as Christ followers to be part of God's answer? We must pray. Secondly, we must believe that God will answer. We must believe that God will answer. This parable, Jesus shows us his unjust judge who doesn't care about people, doesn't care about this widow. And the only way he actually does what he should do in giving justice to this woman is so that she would just stop coming bothering her or bothering him. And Jesus says, if that is the way an unjust judge who doesn't care at all about people gives justice eventually, how much more will our Father in heaven, who is good and is completely unlike that bad, unjust judge, will he give justice to his children? See, Jesus' point is that God answers his people's persistent prayers. God answers his people's persistent prayers. Verse 7, again, Jesus says, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night?" God hears our persistent prayers. If the unjust judge eventually answered, how much more will our good heavenly Father, our just Father, whose character is so good and so much better, how much more will he give justice to his chosen ones? And when he answers, his answers are always just, and they're always timely. Verse 8, I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. The Father will see that his chosen ones get justice, and quickly. Understand this, though. Sometimes our definition of quick and God's definition of quick may not always be the same. But our God will always deliver on time. He is a God of justice and a God who answers the cries of his chosen ones. I felt the need this week to add just one section here to this outline that was given. And that is this. I wanted to share with you three enemies to belief. Because we must believe as we come and we pray, we must believe that God will answer our cries for justice for ourselves and for the sake of the marginalized. And so I wanted to share three quick enemies of belief. Don't have these on the screen, but three quick enemies. The first enemy is this. Some aren't yet his chosen ones. Some aren't yet his chosen ones. Notice what he says in verse 7. He says, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones?" See, the idea that we're all God's children, we're all created by him, but we are not all his chosen ones. We're not all in relationship with him. And so not everyone is going to get justice from the Father in the same way because he hears his chosen ones. Certainly he will hear cries of those who are not yet in relationship with him, but he hears the cries of his children more than he hears the cries of others. You know, think about it. If you are a parent and your kids, you are going to give them what they need. You're going to put food on the table. You're going to get the clothes that they need. You're going to provide for their needs. But it would not be expected of you to care for them and to answer them and to deal justly with them the same way as you would if some of their friends, it's not your responsibility for giving that same level to their friends. Your children are the ones who, when they call to you, it's your responsibility to give them what they need. But their friends, like if they come over and they're playing at their house and they say, "Hey, could I have a glass of water?" Sure, you're going to. But you would not be expected if they're at their home for them to call you and say, "Hey, can you come to my house and get me a glass of water?" It's not how it works. Their parents are responsible for their kids in that way. Now, in a moment, the Lord may answer, but he answers his chosen ones. So some aren't yet his chosen ones. But here's the good news to that. If you haven't received Jesus, and you would say, "I don't know that I'm a part of the family of God. I don't know that I would say that my Father is God the Father, that I've trusted him through Christ," that can easily be rectified. Because the call to you, the call to everyone, is that everyone who hears and who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so by admitting that you are separated from God the Father because of sin, and acknowledging that God has made the way possible through Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, and repenting and turning from your sin and coming to trust in Jesus alone for salvation, you're brought into that place where you are one of his chosen ones. You're one of his children. And so sometimes an enemy of belief is just simply this: you're not yet a child. And that's why I say aren't yet, because anyone can come to that place. The second enemy of belief is that some don't believe that they are chosen ones. Some don't believe that they are chosen ones. These are those who have received Christ, but they doubt that they are able to be listened to by their Father. Whether it's because of wounds from their own father, earthly father, or whether it's because they believe lies about themselves, that somehow they are not as worthy to be listened to as other believers in Christ, or I just don't think God cares about me that much, even though you've received Jesus. These lies, these wounds can be healed. These lies can be countered with truth, and the power of God can dispel those lies so that you will believe that you yourself are one who, as a chosen one, the Father wants to and will answer your cries for justice for yourself and for others. The church we were at previously, there was a woman who grew up and she had come to Christ, but she just did not believe that God listened to her, that God cared too much about her. Sure, she was saved and she trusted Christ and she knew that was her eternal destination, but she did not believe and did not trust the love of the Father for her. She had some bad relationship with her father, earthly father. There were lies that she believed about herself and about others and about God. And so she just didn't believe that God cared about her that much and would listen to her. But over the course of time, she had encounters with the love of the Father. She had truth encounters. She had ways in which the enemy had lied to her, and Jesus set her free from all of this stuff. And it brought her to these beautiful places of receiving and trusting the love of the Father, of believing that God loves her just as much as anybody else that are his. Today she says, and she loves to say, "I'm my daddy's favorite." And she'll follow that up. She says, I know that I'm one of his, we're all his favorite who have trusted him. But she has become so personal with the Father through Christ that she can say, "I now believe that I'm my daddy's favorite." And it's revolutionized her life, it's revolutionized her prayer life. And she fights for justice, not only for herself, but for others. Friends, these are the kinds of things that our Father loves to do. And the last enemy of belief is that some just don't believe he's good. Some just don't believe he's good. Maybe they had a time when God didn't answer the way they wanted him to answer. Or maybe he did answer and they just missed the way he did answer. And so they doubt it. Friends, we must be people who believe that God will answer if we are going to pray for justice for ourselves and for the marginalized. Out of prayer, lastly, we must join God in his response to those in need. We must join God in his response to those in need. If you're in Luke, if you would turn back, I want to add this section here for a moment to the book of Isaiah, to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. If you find the book of Psalm about midway through the Bible and start making your way back towards the back of the Bible, you'll come to Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Song, and then Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. See, we can't just stop at prayer. We must then join God in his response to those in need. Because understand that God listens to our prayers offered on behalf of others. And so we begin this. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about believing. It starts with intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer for them, because God listens to our prayers on behalf of others. But there is this warning. Beginning in verse 15, God is speaking to Judah through the prophet Isaiah, and it says, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, it will not listen." Now, that kind of sounds like a contradictory statement, that God listens to our prayers. But here he says, "I will hide my eyes." But why? Why will he hide his eyes from them and not listen to the prayers they offered? Why here? "Because your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do what is right." If you look at verses 18 through 20, it says, "Come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. They are red as crimson. They shall be white like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." See, they were not being heard by the Lord because And we'll see the second half of this in a second in verse 17. They were not living justly. They were oppressing. They were not living with justice. They were worshiping, but they were not living and seeking justice on behalf of the oppressed, on behalf of the marginalized. And so there was a reason that they were not being listened to. And so in understanding this, it's which comes first, the chicken or the egg? It's kind of a both. We pray, we intercede, but if we are not seeking justice, how can we be interceding for justice if we are not living lives for the sake of the justice of the marginalized? And so if we are not seeking justice, if we are not caring for those marginalized around us in the ways that the Lord leads us, it kind of doesn't make sense that the Lord would listen to our prayers for them. So our prayers must be in line with our action. So pray for the marginalized. Pray that they would receive justice. And then out of prayer, act. Act on what you are praying the Lord to do. Because God works through his people. God works through his people. Verse 17, in the midst of all that, learn to do right. Stop doing wrong, learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed, or some translations will say, rebuke the oppressor. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Isaiah says to seek justice, to encourage the oppressed, to rebuke the oppressor, to defend the cause of the fatherless, and to plead the case of the widow. In those days, those were those specifically in society that they could do something about. They were the marginalized. Friends, I want us to know that God is a God of justice. And he desires justice for the marginalized, for the Samaritan types that are near us but aren't like us but are on the margins. And most often, his answer to the prayer of justice from his people and from those crying out, the answer is you and me. It's his people who are his means to bring justice to the marginalized. Oftentimes, non-believers say, why doesn't God do anything about the suffering of the world? And I ask, what is the church? What are we doing about the suffering of the marginalized of the world? Friends, sometimes we just want to pray that God will help the marginalized, that he would bring justice to the earth. But we have to realize also that his answer is usually his people. He will empower it, he will do what we can't, but he needs and he wants, he doesn't need, he wants people. He wants his people to engage with him, to love and to care for the marginalized. God works through his people. We must join God in his response to those in need. Kind of a wrap-up statement, and then I'll lead us into a few ending thoughts. It's this: God hears the prayers of those who are in despair and marginalized. This widow is a good example. Jesus tells us this to understand so that we would pray and not give up. He hears the prayers of those who are in despair and marginalized and are often overlooked by those with power and authority. And God answers them through the timely intervention of his followers. He answers the cries of those who are overlooked by those with power and authority and answers them through the timely intervention of his followers. When I think of this, one of the stories, one of the events of my life that comes into my mind a lot is our son Ish. When we brought him into our family and adopted him, we knew that he was born without fibula bones in both legs. And the fibula bones are the small stabilizing bone between the knee and the ankle. And because of that, he would never be able to walk in a good way for the rest of his life. He would become crippled over time if he wasn't already. So as we brought him into our family, we knew this, and the way to go about helping him was to amputate his feet and to give him prosthetics. And so as we began to have the opportunity to get him to doctors, as he was brought into our family, we took him to a doctor locally here, and the doctor said, amputate the feet. And he had perfect, beautiful feet. And we thought, there's got to be another way. We just did not feel that the Lord was giving us any peace, that this was the way to go. This is the only solution that was out there. And so as we were praying for his healing, we asked for a second opinion, and were sent to another doctor in this area, and that doctor said, it's the same thing. Amputate the feet. The Lord provided through a friend of a friend, family, who worked at the Cleveland Clinic in Cleveland, Ohio, the opportunity to have a consult with a doctor there. And that doctor looked at his ish and said, oh, I think there's other ways that this can go about. We're not at a point where we can, but there's a doctor in Baltimore who does this, one of only a couple doctors in the world who does this, and I think you should look into that. And so we had a way forward, and we had another option. But we had to go back to the doctor here locally. And he came and he was ready to, he's like, now's the time to do this. He came in, he looked at Ish, and he said, it's time for us to do this surgery. We'll amputate his feet. We'll be on with it. Give him prosthetics. He got up, started making his way out. Didn't even give us at the moment a chance to make any questions. He just said, this is what we're going to do. This is the only solution. We're off. And in that moment, Steph said, we talked to a doctor in Cleveland that there's another option, and we're going to see a doctor in Baltimore. And that doctor, who was so sure that this is the way, on his way out the door, just stopped. And he stepped back, and he found a seat, and he sat down, and for the next 15 or 20 minutes, we had the first actual conversation about other options, which led to the way in which Ish has gone now with multiple surgeries, but he's got his feet. If you see him, you know he's all around doing just fine. But I often wonder, what if there wasn't someone with a voice? What if there wasn't someone who could speak up for him? What would it be like for him today? I don't know. But I know that God had another way for us. But that little boy had no voice. That little boy couldn't speak up for himself. That little boy, as all children are, without someone speaking for them, they're on the margins. They're the weak and the vulnerable. They need someone to care for them. They need someone to speak for them. And there are people all in our world and our society who are on the margins, who don't have power and authority and cannot speak for themselves. And when we pray for justice for the marginalized, the Lord may be saying, you are the one that I have in store to speak for them, to act for them, to do what I intend for them to be done, that they do not have the power, the authority, or the means to do. And so, friends, may we not just be people who pray about justice, but may we be people who also act out of what we pray, that we would be people who join with God. As we wrap up, I want to give you two questions to think about and to pray about. The first one is this: who do I know who is struggling with despair and the effects of injustice? Who do I know who is struggling with despair and the effects of injustice? I encourage you to bring this before the Lord and to pray and to ask him. It may be as simple as some elderly in your life or in our church family or in our community who can't go out or who are increasingly isolated now more than ever because of COVID, and they can't go out and they're lonely and they're in despair and they're on the margins. And they may just need somebody to reach out to them to help them. It may be people of color, brown or black-skinned folks, who need someone to stand up for them, who need someone to intercede for them, to stand in the midst of disparities and to say, I'm here with you. I want to fight for justice for you in the ways that you experience it. It may be the single mom that you know or around us that needs somebody to step in and to be a voice and to help them in the midst of difficulty. It was shared with me this week, a recent study, I believe it was 2019, by Allegheny County City of Pittsburgh, that looked at the difficulty that single moms have. And as it broke it all down, it's so heartbreaking when you understand that when you have moms, single moms who are going to work and all they're able to do is basically get food on the table and pay for daycare, essentially they have no ability through lack of support, through their time, through financial means to take any step forward because all of their income, all of their time is just going to pay for childcare and to get what their kids what they need. To the point that some look at it and say, I'm not going anywhere. I might as well just, why should I work? And we may say, well, that's not right. They need to work. But understand, they are in this stuck spot. And so who are the single moms around you? And there's so many other factors at play, but who are the single moms around you that may just need some support, some care, some check-in to see how you might be able to come alongside of them? The refugee population we've talked about, just to help them with basic life things, to lead them to Jesus, but to show them how to live in this country. And lastly, can I encourage us to continue to stand up for the unborn? I know the evangelical church is so strong on trying to make sure that we are doing everything that we can to protect the rights of those who are not yet born. And I think that's a wonderful thing, and we need to continue to do that. But can I ask us to really consider how we can go farther, how we can help those who do carry their children to full-term birth, how we can come alongside them? Can I ask that we would pray about and seek the Lord? You know, there are 400,000 children in foster care in the United States alone. We are pro-life. But can we also be challenged, and this may not be for everybody, but can we also be challenged to think about how do we come alongside those who are in our foster care system? 400,000 children from birth to teenage years. They're marginalized. Friends, the opportunities, I believe, are endless. Who do we know who's struggling with despair and the effects of injustice? The Lord may lead you to one person in a very small thing, or he may challenge you with something big. I don't know, but let the Lord lead you. Say, Lord, I want to pray for the unjust, for injustice and for the oppressed. Open my eyes to see. And then, how can I join you in helping to bring hope to those who are struggling? So that we're not just praying about justice, but we are saying, here, Lord, here am I. What do you then want me to do to meet the need? What do you want us to do as a church to help the marginalized? For God loves justice. He's a God of deep justice, and for those on the margins, he is for them. May we, as his people, empowered by his Spirit, may we be for them as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are a God of justice. And as the prophets say, let justice roll down. Father, would you burden us for the marginalized? Would you burden us for the hurting? Would you burden us for those in despair? Would you break our hearts for those who are suffering these days? Father, would you place on our hearts a person or a situation that you would have us to both pray for, and then as we pray for that justice would come, that we would also hear from you, Lord, what can we do? What do you want us to do? Whether it's a small act or whether it's something that we would say, that's way too big for me, but trust in you, the God of the impossible, to bring justice to those on the margins. Father, may your church rise up. May your church in our country and Church Universal, and may our church here in Dorseyville, may we rise up to the occasion that you call us to, individually and as a family, that justice would come. Lord, we love you. Use us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of a nation. Find me, all my fears and failures, fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in, and now I surrender. The whole